Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We couldn't find a more important and powerful subject for any of us than the subject of this section of Scripture. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 19 down to verse 34, the subject, seek first the kingdom of God. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, and yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Will you join me, please, in prayer? Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for the Spirit of the living God that instructs and teaches and uses your word powerfully to change our lives and our thinking. And Lord, how we need to be changed on these matters in this passage. And I would ask you, Lord, to make us teachable as only your Spirit can do. We try to set aside all that is dominating our minds right now and controlling our thoughts. And that we'd be open to you, Lord, to say, Lord, please speak to me. Help me to understand. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God. There are two paragraphs. I think you can easily see them. Perhaps they're marked in your Bible. Verses 19 to 24, verses 25 to 34. There are two paragraphs. There are two commands. The first command is don't lay up, but do lay up. The second command is take no thought. Both of which assume, by the way, that it's our natural tendency to do the opposite. No, it's not my view. It's what's in the Greek grammar. It's what we call the little particle, negative particle, may, with the indicative indicative mood of the verb that follows it, and it comes to mean this. Stop doing it. I know you're doing it. I know this is your tendency. I know this is what you do all the time. Now stop it. God's telling us to stop doing something that you and I do as a habit of life. And that adds a little bit of a twist to this that I think is highly significant. The first paragraph obviously tells us to stop laying up treasures on earth, and apparently that's what we do. And the second paragraph is telling us to stop worrying about material things. I mean, why pray when you can worry? Amen? We seem to have that turned around. Now, although these words in the Sermon on the Mount were directed to his disciples, which the text says, it's interesting that this account in Luke 16:14 tells us the following. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They jumped on his case because they didn't like what he said here. And Jesus replied to them, according to Luke 16:15, not recorded here in Matthew. He said, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Now you can hear this message tonight and go right out and justify and defend the fact that this is your normal pattern. You may resent what I'm going to say. And hopefully what I say is what God says, not my own opinions. Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, Jesus said. But God knoweth your hearts. No one's fooling him. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Now he's talking about what he just said here. And apparently people quickly want to get out of it. Because it's just natural to be like this. And Jesus is rebuking us. Proverbs 23:4 advises us, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Paul's advice in 1 Timothy chapter 6, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we're not going to take anything out. And those that want to be rich fall into many a trap and snare and drown themselves in harmful lusts. That the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some coveting after have literally been destroyed. And the Bible says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Run away from this. And that's what the text is telling us. It's helping us to deal with living in the kingdom of God on his principles, following the Lord, and understanding how that affects my interest in material things. We're all interested in material things. We live in a physical and material world, and we can't just hop out of it. It's a very important thing to deal with it. But there are really two things being said here in these two paragraphs, in these two commands. One is that our attitude toward material things affects our spiritual priorities. Why can't we seem to get untracked and really live for the Lord and be what he wants us to be? And the answer of Jesus is because of the wrong attitude you have towards material things in your life. And our attitude toward those material things is affecting our spiritual priorities. The number one reason why we don't seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In the second little paragraph in verses 25 to 34 deals with our anxiety over these material things. And our anxiety over these material things, worrying and caring about them too much, keeps you from trusting the Lord. That's the point of it. And a lot of us say, I want to trust the Lord with all my heart. God bless you. God wants you to also. Bible tells us to trust in the Lord with all thine heart and don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. But the truth is, it's not our natural tendency. Our anxiety over material things in our life is what keeps us from trusting the Lord. Now let's back up and take a look at that first little paragraph, verses 19 to 24. Our attitude affects our spiritual priorities. That is our attitude toward material things. Turn over to Luke chapter 12, please. And you will see an illustration of somebody who doesn't do what Jesus said. Jesus said, don't treasure up. Don't stock up, don't store up treasures on earth. Don't do it at all. And in Luke 12, we see an application of that, beginning at verse 15. Luke 12, verse 15, down to verse 21. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And yet the truth is, you and I evaluate people that way. How they dress, what car they drive, where they live, what home they have, what goodies they have. And Jesus said, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. Maybe this has been a good year for you. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Now notice the parallel here in Luke 12:21 with Matthew 19:21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. Exactly the message of Matthew 6. He that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That is a beautiful summary commentary on what he said in Matthew 6. Turn back there, please. Your attitude toward material things affects your spiritual priorities. Now, I'd like you to see several things in these verses. Number one is the importance of this command. It's quite obvious. Verse 19 and 20. Two things show that importance. One is that material things do not last. Moth and rust. Now, in ancient times, those garments made out of wool were the most expensive. And one of the things we all know about wool is the moths get to it, and they eat into it. So he takes that which is an expensive fabric and says the moth will get it. Now, the word rust is a difficult word to translate, and I know they use the word rust to maybe make us in English try to understand something here, but it's really talking about grain that often gets diseased or eaten up by bugs and stuff. I mean, I don't make this gruesome for you, but the point is that the amount of grain a man has from his wheat fields would determine his wealth in ancient times. And he ought to be careful because sometimes that grain will rot. It'll fall apart. It's not cared for properly, dealing with atmospheric conditions, or there's some bugs in it, or, can I say it, rats. Very common thing. Still is today. So what he's saying is material things don't last, the things upon which we normally trust. Therefore, the importance of the command to not lay up treasure on earth, but lay it up in heaven. A second reason why it's so important is not only that material things do not last, but thieves can steal them from you. Amen? Now, they can do it in a number of ways. One, without you knowing it. They can do it with you knowing it. All of a sudden, you come home and something's missing. It's gone. Several years ago, that happened to us 3 times in 1 year. One evening, we went out to our favorite Scottish restaurant, McDonald's. We were only gone an hour with the kids. It was right early evening, about 7 o'clock. We came back, and all the lights were on in our house. I said to my wife, did you leave the lights on? No. The neighbor came over and said, hey, I didn't know you guys were moving. I said, we're not moving. He said, well, the truck was here, and they carried everything out. Can you believe that? They drove a truck right at a wave to the neighbors even. Hauled out our furniture, everything. The entire home was stripped, clean, nothing in it. Now, at that moment, my first thought was not, praise the Lord, this is wonderful. I don't know if that's happened to you. You have an uneasy feeling, you know what I mean? And especially when you try to get the insurance and realize you only get about a third of it back. Well, that happened to us 2 more times in the same year. They're thinking, this guy's really dumb, you know? We're going to get him again. And they did. Thieves break through and steal. Wow. I had some guns on a wall. One was a beautiful gun, 30-06, that my wife's father had polished and engraved and shined and about 30 coats on it. It was a beautiful thing. They got all of that. And here's our furniture gone, and I'm looking up here saying they got our guns. Can you believe that? Well, David, the furniture's gone. Yeah, I know, but the gun, you know, I mean. You know, it's interesting how you're attached to different things. You know they got my racket? racquetball, and they even took my dirty clothes. You know, the little shorts and shirts I wear for racquetball, they're so important not to wash and to leave in your little box. They took it all, everything that's dear to the heart. You can't just buy clean little stuff to go out and play. You can't do that. You got to have a few holes, a little dirt, show that you're tough, you can take it. They got all that good stuff. They just took it away. See, thieves will take it from you. I hate to tell you this, but a guy at the church was telling me about his great new Jeep Cherokee. I didn't mean anything. I just said, hey, well, that's great. Did you know that's the number one car that the thieves steal? He was not blessed. So he got the club and everything else. You know, within months, they stole his car. Picked it up, put it on something. I don't know how they got it away with the club on it. I mean, that makes you think, doesn't it? And people say, oh, I'll never have. Oh, yes, you will. You can even have employees in your business rip you off of that, you know. And Jesus said, let me just give you some facts in life. You lay up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Why? Because your material things don't last. There's plenty in life to mess it up. And there are thieves who can break through and steal. Theft is a national disgrace. A local police officer told me that there are at least 10 times more thefts than are reported, and they can't handle all those that are reported. We live in a terrible world, don't we? Some of you are wondering if your car is still out in the parking lot. I realize it's not a thrilling thing. Not only the importance of this command is obvious, but secondly, the impact of that command is powerful when he doesn't waste any time and says immediately, verse 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't want to face that, neither do you. I don't want to face the fact that whatever I treasure and value is where my heart really is. But that's what Jesus said. And every one of us, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, how much you think you're committed to the Lord, need to stop for a moment and listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. What do you think is most valuable? What do you spend your time with? What do you treat as the thing you really like? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you could say to people that you love the Lord with all your heart, but here's all this treasure and junk and things and toys that are more important to you, at least from the standpoint of the time and concentration that we have on it. Powerful. The third thing I'd point out about our attitude toward material things that's affecting our spiritual priorities, not only the importance of this command, which is quite obvious and simple, and the impact of it, which is powerful upon where our hearts really are, but third, the interpretation is critical. Now, here's where we have a wide variety of opinion in the various commentaries on Matthew. Please look at it again in verse 22 and 23. This is not easy. There's all kinds of views. He said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, haplos in Greek, contrasting to double, sometimes means a single motive in contrast to having a hidden agenda or a double motive in your life. He said, the whole body will be full of light. Some translate single as simply meaning clear. You know, there's no cataract there. There's no problem. You can see clearly. There's a lot of views on this. But if thine eye be evil, well, right away we have a problem, don't we? Because the physical body is not evil, according to Bible doctrine. Evil resides in the area of the soul. But he said, if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Does that mean you're not saved? You're not a believer? If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And you know, people can wax in commentaries over and over again about this and completely miss it. I'm not saying I have the correct answer, but I will tell you this. Jesus spoke Hebrew to his disciples, translated into Greek in the New Testament so the whole world could read it. But let me tell you something. If you translate that back into Hebrew, you've got a very simple and common interpretation. The evil eye in Hebrew, the yayin ra'ah, is referring to somebody who is stingy or selfish. The good eye, the Hebrew yayin tov, is someone who is generous. Now, take your Bibles, and let's just take a look at this. Proverbs chapter 23. Let me show you usage. We've got to go back to the Old Testament because that's written in Hebrew. So let's just find if the Old Testament uses the word evil eye, and if we can understand it. There are many people who think, well, that's talking about what you look at, and you've got to be careful what you see. No, it's not. It's talking about being selfish and stingy and hoarding your possessions and not sharing them. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 6, here's a usage of it. Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats. In other words, here's a guy who is almost boasting over all the good things he has, and he's well supplied, and the Bible says, don't even bother being with this guy. You're going to learn some wrong things. In chapter 28, look at verse 22. Here's another usage of the evil eye. Proverbs 28, verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. Verse 22, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Riches are important to him. Material things are dominating. He has an evil eye. He becomes self-oriented, stingy, hoarding, unable to give, unable to share. His possessions are his life, even though Jesus said, your life does not consist of what you have. Sometimes we're attracted to people. Sometimes young girls are saying, well, you know, you should marry a rich guy. Actually, the Bible condemns that attitude. Now, Jesus isn't saying, oh, let's all be poverty-stricken so that we might be spiritual. He's not saying that. What he's saying is, don't put any confidence, any trust whatsoever in your possessions, and be sure to use them for God's glory. And don't hang on tightly. Be willing to let it go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Be very careful. Turn over to Luke 16, verse 9. Luke 16, verse 9. Here's another interesting remark that affects this. This idea of being stingy, selfish, hoarding, versus being generous. In Luke 16, verse 9, after telling us a story of a steward, in verse 9 we read this, and I say unto you, it's a very difficult verse, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Sounds like it's bad. Why would you be friends of it? That when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Isn't that a little weird? What in the world is he talking about? First of all, ye is an interpretation. It's literally when it fails. When what fails? When the mammon fails. Why does he call mammon or money, which is also used in our chapter, why does he call it the mammon of unrighteousness? I'll tell you why. Let's see if I have a dollar bill. Yeah, here's one. This is mammon of unrighteousness, meaning it has no moral quality to it. This is not righteous or evil. But loving it becomes evil, the root of all kinds of it. Hoarding it, not giving it to somebody, anybody need a dollar? You need a dollar? You really do? Come up and get it. Come on. Amen. There you go. We walk by faith. Amen. Good illustration. You want another one? Check that man in the front row. But isn't that interesting? Now, what is he talking about? He's saying to use your money, which has no moral quality to it. It's worthless. Use it to make friends. Why? Because when it fails, the money runs out, they, the ones you used your money to win, will receive you. In other words, be glad to see you in heaven when they see you. Wow, that tells me a lot. Some of you are going to be standing in a corner in heaven wondering why no one's coming by to say hi. Now, we're stretching that a bit, so I need to be careful, but there's joy in heaven. But the Lord is teaching us a very important point about money. It doesn't have any moral quality to it. And that's the same name we have in Matthew 19. 24. Calls it mammon. Now let's go back to Matthew 6 again. And what we're saying is that our attitude toward material things affects our spiritual priorities. And we look at the importance of that command, which is quite obvious, that your stuff isn't going to last or it's going to be stolen. And the impact of that's powerful on you when Jesus says, wherever it is that you have something really valuable, that's where your heart is. And the interpretation is critical. He's talking about not hoarding things, not being selfish, not hanging on for dear life. Let it go, friends. Let it go. It doesn't belong to you anyway. You didn't bring anything into this world, and you'll not take anything out. And the Bible says the earth and all its fullness, all it possesses, is the Lord's. Belongs to the Lord. Doesn't belong to you. That's why it's kind of silly when we say, I've given our money to the Lord. No, you're not. You're just giving back to Him a portion of what He's already given you. To just say thank you and recognize His greatness in your life. Really interesting, isn't it? A lot of us say, well, I don't have money to give to the Lord. Now, this brother back here needed a dollar. So we expect to see at least 10 cents of that in the Lord's offering soon. Amen? You say, man, I need every bit of that dollar. No, you don't. You'd be amazed how the 90 cents will go. You see, a lot of us have not understood the passage. We don't believe the passage. We don't trust the passage. We're so tied into material things, it's all an accountant's view with us. Debits and credits, and we can't understand it. Last year, and I'm not here to just give you personal illustrations, but I don't want to illustrate with anybody else. But last year, the amount of money that I had, that I received, was far less than what I needed to pay bills. Far less. But I paid all the bills. I don't know how it works. But it does. And some people say, well, I can't give to the Lord. I can't afford to give. No, you can afford not to give. You can't afford not to give. See, some of us have not understood this. A part of our problem is hanging on for dear life. The importance of what we have to us. This is mine, my money, my wallet, my cash, my bank account. Let's stay away. No, it's not. It belongs to the Lord. And some of us need your money. You know, you don't look real thrilled right now. He says, what's he going to do? Take an offering or what's going on? You're scared to death already. Which brings me to verse 24. The instruction is clear. What is the instruction here? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Did you think you could? Mr. and Mrs. Business Person, do you think you could do it? Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. What are you down at work for? To pile up stuff so you can have a great weekend? Some of us better get wise. Paul wrote to Titus to instruct the believers that by their work they adorn or beautify the doctrine of God and have opportunities to share the good news of Christ, trying to take as many men and women and boys and girls to heaven with us as we possibly can, knowing that we brought nothing into the world and certain we're not going to take anything out. Let's use what we have to bless people, to share with people, and to draw them to the wonderful Savior we say we love. It's very critical stuff here. And the conclusion is powerful. You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. Our Lord would not put it in such strong terms if it was not our natural tendency. You say, yeah, David, suck it to all those rich people. Excuse me, the greatest condemnations come to those who want to be rich but are not. Now, the rich are admonished, don't trust in your riches. Be the kind of person who's willing to share. God encourages you to enjoy what you have, but always be willing to share. If you enjoy to the point you don't share, you're off base. You missed what Jesus said. You're stingy, selfish, hoarding, and you are not generous with what God has given you. Boy, these are powerful things. Which brings us to verse 25, and he says, therefore. Now, one of the most fascinating things about these two paragraphs is that they're vitally related to each other. And the way we learned that is by the opening conjunction here, translated in my English Bible as therefore. But it's not the same as the other therefores in the text. It's in Greek, dia tou tau, very common. It means because of this. You see, the idea of the second paragraph is that our anxiety over these material things is what keeps us from trusting the Lord. We worry about it. If we don't have money, we're worried. And it's because of this. Because of what? Because of our attitude toward material things. It's because of that he says, don't worry. Stop taking thought. Stop having such anxiety over material things. They're not as important as you said they were. Boy, if we don't get that house by Friday, well, you won't get that house by Friday. We won't get the house by Friday. That's true. You will not get the house by Friday. I can definitely tell you, you won't get the house by Friday if you do not get the house by Friday. Yes, folks, it gets that ridiculous sometimes. We have anxiety over material things. And it's because of this, what he said about laying up treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Don't hoard it. Be generous. And you can't serve God and money. And because of this, stop worrying. He's assuming that's what we do all the time. And let me share with you the following five things. Number one, the imperative here, telling us to stop, reveals the tendency of us all to worry about material things. Don't tell me you don't do it. You'd be slapping the Lord in the face and telling him he's lying about you. Take no thought. Literally, stop worrying. The word is from a Greek word merizo, which means to divide, and comes to mean to be distracted, and that leads to anxiety. You're distracted off of trusting the Lord, and you're now worried about your financial resources or your circumstances. And God wants us to stop being distracted from God's love and his promise to provide for our needs. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Let me show you some usages of this that might help us in just crystallizing in our mind what the Lord is commanding. This imperative reveals the tendency of all of us to worry about our material possessions. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So she's a prominent businesswoman. It's her house, not Mary's, not Lazarus. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, his word. But Martha was cumbered about. That's the same word, take no thought. Martha was distracted about much serving. She came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful. There's our word again. And troubled about many things. See, when you are filled with worry and anxiety, the next step is you're going to be troubled in your heart. You're going to lack peace. You're going to be emotionally in turmoil all the time. Why? Because material possessions, either the sum of them or the lack of them, is now controlling your attitudes and your purpose in life. Boy, that can happen so fast. And you know it and I know it. Martha was distracted off of what really counted. Here, Jesus is a guest. I mean, please, let's take a moment to learn at his feet. Nothing wrong with serving, but she had made it an issue that it's now more important than sitting there hearing the word of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. This one is really powerful. Same words that are used in Matthew 6. When it says, take no thought. Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Some of you may have these memorized. They're two good verses to memorize. Be careful for nothing. It's the same word, take no thought. Only here he adds the word nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Have you ever made a list of what you worry about? Don't worry about anything. I find I worry about that which I can't do anything about. I do. I worry about it. Can't do anything about it, but I worry about it. Be careful for nothing. Stop being distracted. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. You're in charge. I know what you're doing, and I'm calling on you about this situation. Let your request be made known unto God, and here's what happens. The peace of God, instead of being troubled, as we read in Luke 10. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, literally put a fortress around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace that guards us, keeps us steady in all kinds of changing circumstances. What kind of peace is it? When we stop worrying about anything. Now, we're not talking about being lazy and not caring about going to work or anything else. I'm not going to worry about going to work. I'm not even going to set the alarm. Because God told me not to worry about anything. No, you've just taken that out of context. But some of us are worried whether or not the money we receive at the salary we have is going to take care of the desires and possessions that we have. I found one of the hardest things in life is to cut back. See, sometimes God makes you cut back. You lose your job, whatever. It's hard to cut back, you know that? Especially if you're making money, because the American way is make more money, now expand life. Make lots more money, expand bigger. Have better things. After all, you deserve it. Of course, the answer there is you deserve hell, so better sell it all. You know. But you see, we get confused again. Don't worry about any of this stuff. That's what he said. Now go back to Matthew 6. The imperative here, this command to stop worrying, it reveals the tendency of all of us to do it. The second thing, notice the illustrations. They reveal, watch this carefully, many people read this passage and get the wrong message. These illustrations, and there are three of them, reveal how valuable you are in the sight of God, just like you are. Now, I'm not into self-esteem because I believe the first four letters make it bad. Self. But I am into esteem and worth and value. And I got worth and value when I got saved. I'm a new creature in Christ. I'm precious in the sight of the Lord. I'm a delight to His heart. I'm a jewel. I'm a treasure to Him. He calls me darling, and I don't tiptoe through the tulips, but I like that. I like that. I'm valuable to God, and so are you. And what do we have in our world? Christians walking around like they had prunes for breakfast and pickles for lunch, and oh, worm that I am. Well, you are a worm without Christ, but in Christ, you are something really special. And God loves you, and you are very valuable to God. Don't you ever let anybody think differently about you. God says so. I believe God, not people. I don't care what they say about you. You remember, God says you're valuable. And these illustrations, that's what they're pointing out, how valuable you are. Not how valuable you are with all your stuff. No, how valuable you are without any of it. Wow. Let me prove my point. Verse 25. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment? The word more here in the Greek is pleon. It means it's much more valuable. Your life is more valuable than anything that you think you need. Look at verse 26. Are ye not much better than they? This is the Greek malon. It's a hyperbole type statement. You are so much better than all of this, so why are you worrying so much? Down in verse 30, shall he not much more clothe you? Here he uses the word malon, but puts the adjective polo, meaning much, many. You are so much more valuable than any of this. So why are you worrying? Now the three illustrations are simple. What do they teach us? We have first the birds. Aren't you glad you're better than birds? You know, in the ecology nonsense of our day, in the environmental theology of the wackos, including high places, somehow they feel that we can save whales and kill babies. They talk about plants as though they're people. I know, you talk to yours. God bless you. People are more important than animals and plants, and God said so, right here in the Word. And we're living in a society that's trying to devalue personhood and the sanctity of life and make everything the same. They talk about all living things, the tree, Mother Nature, who serves some unusual butter, all this stuff. I mean, don't you want to throw up sometimes just listening to that junk? Come on. What's the point about birds? Because you're better than they are. Simple one. Your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Isn't that what a wonderful thing? Our Heavenly Father feeds the birds. And boy, they have an appetite. They eat twice their own weight. But God, He knows how to feed them, take care of them. Do you think He might know how to take care of you? And what about stature? Just by groaning and moaning and concentrating, can I become taller? Some say the word stature here is really referring to your lifespan. How can any of you, by worrying, live longer? Isn't the real truth is that a lot of people who worry are emotionally tearing up themselves physically and may, in fact, of course, in God's providence, we all die on time. But maybe you're not going to live as long as you could have lived. In God's thinking, of course, there is a pattern and a plan for each of us. But the simple parable here that anyone could say, what, you're going to worry all day as to whether you're going to be tall or short or fat or skinny? You're going to worry about that? It doesn't mean you're apathetic and don't care about health and all of that, but is it possible for you to be so concentrating on that you miss the whole point? Did you know the word life is not the word for physical life? It's the word psyche, from which we get psychology, which is referring to your soul, your real person. What he's saying is, you as a person inside of that body, no matter whether it's all crumpled up because of a disease, or no matter whether you have one arm or two, or no matter whether you've got one eye or two, whatever it is, understand that the real person inside is more valuable to God. More valuable than age, abilities, appearance, you name it. So why are we worrying? And the lilies of the field, what's the point there? Look at your text again, down at verse 30. God so clothed the grass. Listen, if God makes flowers beautiful, don't you think He can make you beautiful without all the stuff that you got to get to make yourself beautiful? Now, some of you are going to be very upset. You're going to go out and say, he's really against cosmetics. I know it in my heart. It's a burden I have. No, I'm not. I mean, I basically learned my theology of cosmetics from Dr. J. Vernon McGee. I heard him say this, and it made sense to me. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, I get blamed for that. It was McGee that said that. And a lot of people criticized McGee for that, but I'll tell you something. There was a lot of wisdom there. The point of it is, why are you making such a big deal about it? You want to fix your hair up, look nice? Listen, Jesus told you to. But I tell you, some of us cross a line. We cross a line in our hearts, and that's what we are. Appearance is everything. And the Bible says, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Listen, my friends, what you are inside, I don't care whether you're fat, skinny, anorexic, or what you are, or from a dysfunctional family, or you can't walk straight. I don't care what you are. Inside is what counts. And that's what it's saying. Which causes me then to understand the root of worrying. The root of worrying is that my expectations of what makes me important can never be fulfilled in my eyes. And I constantly worry. I need to trust the Lord and thank Him for whatever He's done. A lot of us don't appreciate the work of God. You know, I probably shouldn't say this. I've said it a couple of times. No, I probably shouldn't have said that. I probably shouldn't say it. I mean, I should say it, but I don't want to... You know, I'm making too big of a deal over it already. Okay. When I was a little kid, I was attacked by a German war dog. He bit a major portion of my face off. I know it was serious because when I crawled back to the house, my mother fainted, so I had to call a doctor myself. But my face just came off. I was hanging there. He bit it out. Well, they did a lot of plastic surgery and stuff on the inside. It all grew back. It all grew back down except a little notch here in my nose. Now I've told you, you're all going to look, hey, I see that. Yeah, you got a little problem there, don't you, brother? You know, it never went all away. And after about a year or so, the doctor said, well, you know, we really could fix that up if you want to do that. And my mother asked me, and I was only about 15, and she said, what do you want to do? And I already was learning things about God and His Word, and I'd heard a message about how sometimes the things that are handicaps to us, God uses to prove to us that we need to trust Him. And I said, no, I want to keep it the rest of my life. See, you don't look in the mirror as I do every day. You see yourself. Maybe you see something, but I see that every day. Hardly anybody sees it. You didn't even know it, did you? Please tell me you didn't. Oh, no, anyway. But do you understand what I'm saying? Little thing like that, little notch in your nose. But it's a reminder to me that I'm totally dependent upon the Lord. So I kept it. There's a lot of things in life like that. Remember, Jacob continued to limp. I think we are having a problem, folks, because we don't see where true worth and value lies. And that leads to worry. So we have to prop it up by a lot of outward appearance junk. And we have to also have a lot of possessions and things to somehow make us feel secure in a changing world. When the truth is, we didn't bring anything into the world. We're not taking it out. And godliness with contentment is great gain. When are we ever going to learn? According to the text, we're having a problem. Which brings me to the third thing in verse 30 to 32. The insights behind these illustrations reveal the importance of complete trust in the Lord. What are these insights? Let me point them out to you. First of all, he nailed all of us by telling us what our real problem is. Verse 30. O ye of little what? Faith. What's the problem behind this? Listen, the root of all disaster in the Christian life is unbelief. It's a sin that besets us in the running the race with patience. Unbelief. I just don't trust God to take care of me. The basic problem that all these illustrations reveal is that we have very little faith. We don't really trust the Lord. Secondly, our practices of worrying make us no different from the unbelievers around us. We don't put this usually in that category. We have the big five or nasty nine or dirty dozen or something else, you know. I don't smoke or drink or go with girls that do. We feel kind of secure in that. Let me tell you something. Worrying is one of the things that God hits pretty hard. Our practice of worrying makes us no different than pagans. Verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles, in this case the unbelievers, seek. Notice the play on the words. That's what they seek. But we are to seek, same word in verse 33, the kingdom of God. A third insight here is that our peace, real peace in our hearts, comes in the knowledge that our Father in heaven knows all about our needs. Verse 32, last phrase. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Nothing is hid from the knowledge of my Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you get your eyes off the Lord like Peter did when he was trying to walk on water, you sink. You see the storm instead of the Lord. Peace comes when we stop worrying and realize that God has a purpose and a plan in all of it, even if it's difficult for us right now. So we talk about the imperative here, stop worrying, and the illustrations that show us how valuable we are, and the insights behind these illustrations one other thing. The impossibility of being materially destitute when your spiritual priorities are right. Folks, please look at this carefully. Verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And is this true or is it false? All these things shall be added unto you. If I'm reading it correctly, it's an impossibility to be materially destitute if your spiritual priorities are correct. David said, I've been young, I've been old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You say, what about all the famine? I don't know what the root of that is. I don't know how many believers are surviving under those conditions or not. And I don't know whether they were seeking first the kingdom of God. All I know is the promise of God is clear. He will take care of you, no matter what. Sure, the barrel gets dry. Yes, there are hard, difficult times. But God has promised to take care of you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And I love that, don't you? And one final thing in verse 34, and that's the inability to know the problems and pressures of tomorrow. That should cause us to trust the Lord and stop worrying. Interesting that he would summarize that and say, okay, if this is really true, then don't even worry about tomorrow. Let's be honest. How many of you have already thought about something tomorrow? The rest of you lied. And you know you have not lived it. You have no guarantee it will be there. And you've been worrying about that, which you can't do anything about. Some of you even have a day timer. You plan tomorrow. You're excited about your little day timer. It's my prayer that God messes you up in your little day timer, so that you learn to trust the Lord and don't think you can control your day. I find no matter what you put down on that, it doesn't work out that way. I love the way Jesus said, there's, you know, Jews see humor in a lot of things Gentiles don't. I realize that. But I think the Lord had a sweet sense of humor here. After saying all of this, he says, oh, by the way, there's enough trouble tomorrow. Good thing you don't know about it. That's exactly what he says. New International captured it when they said, it's enough trouble of its own, so why would you worry about that? In other words, God only gives it to you one day at a time. You couldn't handle it if you knew what really was going to take place tomorrow. Now, some of you aren't even going to sleep tonight on that thought alone. That's how bad it is. And God, through his word of his blessed Son, our Savior, says, stop it. Obedience is still the mark of discipleship in those who follow him, isn't it? Stop it. Relax. Rest in the Lord and his love for you, no matter how hard things are. Let's pray. Lord, we all acknowledge in your presence our common tendency to worry about so many things that we can't do anything about. The simplicity of this text, matched against what we think is the complexity of life, makes it difficult for us even to believe it. Is this really possible? And you've said it is. That in everything, no matter what difficult circumstance or situation it is, we are to not worry, but by prayer, with thanksgiving, simply let our requests be made known unto you. And you will put a peace in us that will pass our ability to even understand how it works. You will keep us steady when we're being hit on all sides. How I thank you, Lord, for your love, that we're much better than all the beautiful things you have made in the animal world, in the plant world. But you created us in your own image and after your likeness to be special, And thank you, Lord, for what you do when we come to you by faith and believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and open up our hearts to him. And it's unbelievable what you call us, what you tell about us, how wonderful it is to know that we're your children, so honored, so loved, so valuable. And yet all of life is tearing us down. Lord, teach us to get our eyes off of circumstances and possessions and to put them on the living God who's promised to never leave us nor forsake us and to provide for all of our need. We thank you, Lord, and it's in the precious name of our Messiah, your Son, and our Savior.